Kings, the 21st chapter, and then we'll move on over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So if you can get those, put your thumb in those, and we'll be getting into those this evening as we talk about a miracle of grace. And every one of us, I think, in some form or another, have seen God's grace work in mighty, mighty ways. Well, it's working in mighty ways in our lesson tonight. How much sin is too much sin? How bad is too bad for someone to lose any hope for any kind of future with God? How late is too late to be reconciled to God? Well, Hezekiah had died, and his son Manasseh became king of Judah. And Manasseh was not the kind of person who had what you would consider a great hope for a great future with God. Manasseh turned just exactly opposite of his father. 2 Kings 21. Start with verse 1 there and read down through verse 9 with me. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal. He made a wood image as Ahab king of Israel had done. He worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts and of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spirits and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh sinned greatly before the Lord. Manasseh had a great heritage left to him by his father. And Manasseh departed from the faith of his father. And he did, as the scripture says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. In 1949, Mr. Worm was broke and out of a job. And one day he was walking along the San Francisco beach when he came across a bottle. And in the bottle was a piece of paper. And he took the paper out, and the note he discovered was the last will and testament of Daisy Singer Alexander, heir to the Singer sewing machine fortune. And the note read, "To avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle and to my attorney, Barry Cohen. Share and share alike." The courts accepted the theory that the heiress had written that note some 12 years earlier and thrown it into the Thames River, and that it had floated from there and drifted across the oceans and came to a stop on the shore there at San Francisco, and here Mr. Worm picked it up. His chance discovery netted him over $6 million in cash and Singer stock. That's quite a find, wouldn't you say? I don't know too many people today wouldn't like to make a find something like that. But how would you, how would it be? How could you place a figure like that against your eternal heritage? What kind of a figure can you begin to put on what eternity has to offer you and sell it out for today's money? You know, Manasseh had a great fortune left to him and his father's faith, and yet he refused his father's faith. And maybe you've been fortunate enough to be blessed with a godly heritage. And I know not everyone sitting in this building was raised in Christian homes and had that privilege. But maybe you've been blessed with a godly heritage and you grew up in that Christian home and you have that going for you. And you've seen, or your parents have seen to it that you were always in church, that you were always where you needed to be, so to speak, whenever the time was. And you grew up with a great heritage in God. Well, for some who have such a heritage, they look back upon that heritage and think, oh, that belongs to another time. That's something that I don't need today. I don't have to follow a heritage like that today. I need something that's new. I need something that is greater, something that is very different. I need something this world has to offer. And so they do away with the heritage God has left them through their parents even. But if you depart from the faith you have had handed down to you, you're headed nowhere but for great destruction. You see, Manasseh had to find this out the hard way. Manasseh sinned again in that he sacrificed his own children. This was a horrible practice to God. And it involved invoking the pleasure of some god, whatever god it might be, by giving that god your child, and they passed through the fire and they literally sacrificed that child to the god. You know, it was the idea of sacrificing your greatest treasure, your child. A farmer was walking his friend all over his farm and showing him what a nice spread he had, showing him his crops, showing his herds of cattle, and showing him his flocks of sheep. And his friend was greatly impressed, especially with the splendid sheep. And he had seen this same breed of sheep frequently, but he had never seen such fine specimens as these. And with great interest, he began to ask how the farmer succeeded in raising such splendid sheep as these. And the farmer just simply answered, "I take care of my lambs." You know what? That same idea ought to come down to each and every one of us. That if we want something for the future, we better take care of our lambs today. We better take care of the children that we have. We better make sure our children are in the church. If you treasure your children, you will raise them in church. But even then, they've got to make the decision eventually for themselves. Well, Manasseh sinned another sin that was greatly against God, and that was the practice of soothsaying. And he used witchcraft, and he consulted spiritists, and he consulted mediums. And all of this was forbidden from the earliest of times. And there is, there's kind of a certain appeal, a certain kind of drawing to this sort of thing. It's something that is very emotional, very sensual, very mysterious. Today, this would be like following your own personal horoscope, or, you know, consulting the palm reader, or going to a fortune teller who reads the tea leaves or the tarot cards, or using the Ouija board. And I hope nobody here does any of those things. But there are many in today's society that turn to their horoscope every morning before they even do anything else. There are many who consult the palm readers and the fortune tellers, and they are looking for answers that these people cannot give them. And the answer can only be found in Jesus Christ. And why is it that we are not out there giving them the answers they're searching for? Well, Manasseh looked to all of these rather than to God for his answers. Well, another sin with Manasseh was that he defiled the temple of the Lord. The temple was God's special place. It was set apart and sanctified for him and him alone. No one else was to have any part, anything in his temple. Manasseh not only encouraged idol worship out on the hillsides, but he brought it right down inside into the very building that God had built for himself. And to the building that was a special building, a building that had been dedicated specifically unto him, a building that had been sanctified, set apart. And he encouraged the worship of these idols and all the idols of the heathen people. And maybe he believed that all roads go to heaven. I don't know, you know, but it seems that's a great belief in the world today. You know, if Manasseh was living today, I think he'd probably get along just fine with everybody, wouldn't he? And it just seems that our world today, our government, or, you know, anybody that's doing anything that thinks there's something today believes that you can just do anything you want to do, and as long as you don't hurt yourself, you're all right. It doesn't matter whether it pleases God. It doesn't matter whether it pleases his neighbor or not. It doesn't matter whether it hurts anybody else, just so long as it's okay with me, it's okay. You know, so many people today are lurking and searching and just can't find anything that's satisfied. And they're continually going from one thing to another, to another, to another. And only Jesus Christ can answer their questions. Only Jesus Christ can bring fulfillment in their life. You know, as we studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Paul tells us that when we became a Christian, we become the temple of God. If you're the temple of God, if God is dwelling within you, if the Holy Spirit lives in you each and every day of your life, did you realize that everywhere you go, you're taking God with you? You know, preacher, I hear somebody back there saying, preacher, we know all that. That's elementary, do you? Do you really know that? Do you think about that when you have that thought you shouldn't have? Do you think about it? It's not that you had the thought, it's that you entertain the thought. Do you think about the fact that your eyes are beholding whatever and you know you shouldn't be and you know God is watching, but... Or did he just go to sleep for a while? Well, you know, Manasseh was one of these who just believed that you worship anything and everything and you get along fine. And yet he was never happy. He was all the time guilty of bringing in something else. And he was constantly trying to find something that would fill his void. Another sin that Manasseh did was to deceive the people of God. He seduced them, the scripture says, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He not only tolerated, he not only permitted evil, he encouraged evil. You know, in the Bible, there are basically two categories of sin. Basically, yeah, you can probably do some other things with it there, but basically there are two categories of sin. And it comes about when you begin to look at the Jewish sacrificial system and how it all came about and unfolded and what have you. But the first one is the sin of omission. When someone fails to do something that they know they should have done and they don't do it. And the other is the sin of commission. Knowing that what we're doing is wrong, but we do it anyway. When Manasseh was guilty of both of these, most of the time people look to their leadership for instruction and example. And they do whatever their leadership tells them to do. And here was Manasseh, who was the king of the land. He was the one who was sitting on the throne. He was the one who was to be the spiritual leaders. He was the one who was to be the one who would direct them and show them. And what was he doing? But showing them how to serve the devil. You see, in corrupting his own life, Manasseh was responsible for the corruption of the people of Israel. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Evil company corrupts good habits." If we want to keep ourselves clean, then we better choose our company very carefully. Josiah Wedgwood... The English maker of the famous Wedgwood pottery was showing a nobleman through his factory one day. And one of Wedgwood's employees, a young boy, was accompanying them through the factory. And the nobleman was profane and he was very vulgar. And at first, this young boy was shocked by the man's irreverence. And then he became fascinated. And he began to laugh at his coarse jokes. And Wedgwood was deeply distressed. And at the conclusion of their tour, after the young boy had left, Wedgwood showed this nobleman a vase that was very unique in design. And the man was charmed by its exquisite shape and its rarity and its beauty. And as he reached for it, Mr. Wedgwood just purposely let it fall to the floor. And the nobleman uttered an angry oath, and he said, I wanted that vase for my collection, and you have ruined it with your carelessness. Wedgwood answered, "Sir, there are other things more precious than a vase which can never be restored. You can never give back to that young man who just left us the reverence for sacred things which his parents have tried to teach him for years. You have undone their labor in less than a half hour." It is so easy to destroy what God has built up in so little time. Well, Manasseh had another sin that is spoken of here, and he disregarded the word of the Lord. Verse 10 says, "The Lord spoke by his servants and his prophets." The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to the people, but they just paid no attention. The Lord in His mercy called out to the king and the people to come back to Him. But Manasseh just turned a deaf ear to Him. And tradition tells us that Manasseh was the one who was responsible for the death of the prophet of Isaiah. That he had him killed by having him sawn in two with a wood saw. And why did he do that? But that he got tired of listening to Isaiah call him back to repentance. Reader's Digest reported that as a young man, Ronald Reagan worked at a radio station and sometimes played records of sermons. And sometimes he would set the record to play and sneak out to get a cup of coffee. Well, one day he got a call at the coffee shop from the station's owner telling him to get back to the station right away. And after that night, he was fired. When he returned to the station, he found the record was skipping and repeating, "Go to hell, go to hell, go to hell." You know, many times these are the same things that are happening with our own life by the way we are treating people, by the way we act around them, by the message that we send out. To many, God's call to repentance can sound just like that. But the broken record is a loving voice of God's mercy, offering us a chance not only for salvation, but for blessing and revival. But God was merciful. You see, He had a miracle in His pocket, so to speak, because God brought about Manasseh's salvation. You see, the Lord had Manasseh shackled. Look at verse 11. "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done this abomination, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Israel as one wipes a dish, or Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, and wiping it and turning it upside down. For I will forsake my remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day." Now turn with me real quickly over to 2 Chronicles 33 in verse 11. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 11, where it says, "Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, and took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon." Because Manasseh would not listen, God had to get his attention. And I tell you, you know, God is working on America today, trying to get our attention. And He's going to get our attention, but it's going to be rough, it seems. And it seems like we even, when I say we, I'm more concerned about the church than anything else. The church is not willing to listen to God. The church has turned her back against God. And the church has gone her own way. And God will come with fetters and will carry us off because we have not listened to him. But there's a miracle there coming. You see, once Manasseh was in affliction, he came to his senses. Look at verse 12. There in 2 Chronicles 33. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Have you ever known anybody who just said they didn't have time for God? You know, somebody just said, well, I just don't have time for God. I don't have time for that right now. Story is told of a woman who had told the preacher over and over that she just didn't have time for God. She was taken to the hospital with a very dreaded disease, and she was in very serious condition. And when the preacher went in to see her, before he could say anything else, she said, God has got my attention. Listen, folks, what's it going to take for God to get our attention? What's it going to take for God to get us to realize that we have turned? He has not turned, but we have turned. God had to get Manasseh's attention in a very rough, rough way. But when Manasseh prayed, Manasseh was ready. And God can work with that. And he did. You see, when God restored him as king, he brought him back to Jerusalem, and he did some great things there. Manasseh, performed some great services. And he showed that his life had changed. Look at verse 14. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David in the west side of Gihon in the valley. And as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. And then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. There was a change, and he proved that change in his actions. There was a very mean man who sold heating wood to his neighbors, but he was always taking advantage of them by cutting the wood short. They were supposed to be getting 4-foot pieces, but he always gave them just a few inches shy of that. Well, one day it went around that he had been converted, and nobody wanted to believe it. Nobody thought it possible at all. And they were standing in the local grocery store talking about the conversion, and one of the men just slipped out while they were talking. And in a little while, he came back, and he was just really excited, and he shouted, "It's true, it's true." And they said, "How do you know it's true?" "Well, I've just been over and I measured the wood he got me yesterday, and it's over 4 foot long." You see, there's a change that must come about. There is a change that must be seen, not only by God, but by the people as well. Manasseh sacrificed even unto the Lord. Look at verse 16. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. J. Alexander Clark was a Scottish missionary from Africa, and he came to our country, and he told a very striking story about an African who had been mauled by a lioness and was very near death. And Mr. Clark carried the African to his home, and he cared for his wounds. And when he got well, he left. After 3 months, he came to Mr. Clark, and he said, "You know the law of the African forest, that the redeemed belongs to the Redeemer. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I am yours. Here are my 6 wives and my children and my cattle. Do with me as you will." You know, that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants of us. Everything that we have, everything that we own, everything that we are. God, these are yours. Do with me as you will. Manasseh came back to Jerusalem a changed man. God had to get his attention first. And God can bring any man, any woman, any child from the depths of hell, so to speak, and change their life. And make them into someone He can use who will glorify Thy name. Each one of us have had difficulties in our life. Each one of us have been through some very trying times. But in those times, have we looked up to God? Have we seen Him, if you please, calling us? Turn to me. Turn to me. I'm told that as you travel along I-40 in Louisiana, that there's a large billboard that catches your eye. And it stands high above the city just as you start up the Mississippi River Bridge. On it is a picture of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary with his head bowed. And the caption underneath says in big, bold letters, "It's your move." And that's what it is. God's already done all He can do through Jesus Christ. Now it's your move. Now it's my move. And that's why we come to this time of decision tonight. Have you truly made Him your Lord and Savior? Are you serving Him day in and day out? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of sin? Do you need to just rededicate? What is there? The decision is yours. And if you need to make a decision, won't you do it tonight as we stand and as we sing? The Savior is waiting.